Today is Psalm 96, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Thanks, Suzanne. Well, again, thanks for having us today, guys. It's really nice to be among you and to be in a really familiar and lovely space and to bring a psalm to you today that seems fitting given the occasion and all that is happening in the life of this church today. The psalm opens, "Sing to the Lord a new song." I didn't know that I was going to be preaching on the day where you'd have an AGM and be deciding on things as important as new lead pastors and other things. But it seems fitting to bring this psalm today and to declare that this is a day of new songs, new music, a new chapter, a new era for TCBC's life. And then you're stuck with an old pastor. So some of you will have, at some point in your life, endured a primary school junior band concert. I'm talking about the first band that the kids join when they're just learning. Put your hand up if you've been to one. A junior band, a training band. You'll know what I'm talking about. They can take a well-known piece of music and just utterly destroy it. But we all sit and nod. We don't clap because there's really no kind of rhythm to get along with. But it isn't amazing. You can take a beautiful song, give it to one band, one group of people, and it's just terrible. And then you give it to another group full of brilliant musicians, gifted musicians, perhaps the Sydney Symphony Orchestra, and it's just mesmerizing. And you're drawn in and captivated by its beauty, and you just want to hear more and more. It can even be the same song. Maybe the arrangement's a little bit different. But go with me. John Dixon, who might be an author, speaker, writer that you guys are familiar with, he's an Anglican minister from Sydney and now a kind of apologist around the world. He wrote a book recently called Bullies and Saints, and in that book he outlines the best and worst bits of Christian history. He's very kind of real about the times in which Christians have just gotten it so horribly wrong. But he also draws people in, he's particularly aiming it at non-believers, to say that actually, people who have followed Jesus faithfully have genuinely made this world not just a better place, but a reflection of the kingdom of God itself. bullies and saints, the best and worst bits of Christian history. And the way he describes it, and I think this is so, so helpful for us, is he says that actually Jesus, what he does is he gives us the score. He gives us the chart. It's got all the musical notes on it. And we receive that as Christians, and it's our job to play it. Now, the score is a masterpiece. It's a symphony. It's a work of art. But some people pick it up and they utterly destroy it. The junior band equivalent of musicianship. We've seen that throughout the history of the church. We see it today, both on a large scale, and we see it in the lives of individuals who claim to be Christians, who think they're playing along, but they're just doing a horrible job. But occasionally, you hear that piece of music in the hands of people who really know how to play it. And it's a thing of absolute beauty, and it's captivating, and it draws people in. People want to move into that music. They want to join in. They want to sing along. They want to be part of it. They want to hear more. And so the idea I want us to think about today is, when we think about it, our individual life song, the way in which we are living out or playing the score that Jesus has handed us, do we live in a way that people find beautiful, compelling, captivating, where they want to hear more? When we think about this on a communal scale, are we as a church community bringing together the people of God and living out his call in our lives in such a way that the community, the nations, as it says in the text, are drawn in by the beauty of what we are singing? The purpose of this psalm is really clear when you read it. It's about declaring the reign of God amongst the nations. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. It's about declaring the oneness of our God. There is a God, Yahweh, and he rules over everything. And he is a good God, and he is a just God. He will judge the peoples with equity. In other words, he will bring goodness and righteousness and peace and shalom to bear on the nations. Declare among the nations the rule and reign of this God. It's a gospel song. It's a song about the rule and reign of our King and the justice and the goodness that he is bringing into this world. But what I particularly want to pick up on today is this idea of among the nations. This is one of the psalms that would have likely been sung over and over again in the temple in Jerusalem. This was the songbook, the hymn book of the Jewish people. And so I want to take us back to the temple where this worship, this music would have taken place. And I want us to think about not just what's happening in the temple, but the layout of the temple, the physical space of the temple. If you've ever seen one of those maps or those old pictures of the temple, you'll notice that where all the action happens in the Holy of Holies, it's actually a relatively small place within a sprawling complex. And there is a series of courtyards moving out from the Holy of Holies where only the priesthood could go. Courtyards where different people were permitted to enter. And if you go to the very outer courtyard, the biggest courtyard, the name of that space was the Court of the Gentiles. And it was a place where all of the pilgrims from around the nations, when they would come up to Jerusalem to see this grand, spectacular temple, they were permitted to come inside the Court of the Gentiles. And in that space, they could overhear the worship of the Jewish people. They could hear the songs of praise declaring the glory of Yahweh, speaking of his marvelous deeds among all people. They would hear this gospel song and others. It's a beautiful image, this idea of welcoming in the nations and worshiping our God within earshot of them in the hope that they too might be drawn in to worship the one true God. It says in verses 4, 5, 6, "For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." You know, people would have come and visited the temple, not just from different nationalities or geographic areas, but from different religious practices, most of whom had many gods. But there's something different about stepping into the temple in Jerusalem, where the worship was directed towards one God, the one true God who the psalm writer says reigns over all, created everything, is the only God who's to be feared above all others and is most worthy of praise. When the psalm writer says all of the gods of the nations are idols, he's not saying that they're gods, they're just lesser gods. That word idol, from which we get, you know, modern English words like being idle, doing nothing, the word is most closely linked to nothingness, non-entity, worthless. He's not saying that they're inferior or lesser gods. He's just saying they're not gods at all. There is only one true God, and we are inviting you to worship him. He created all. He rules above all. He judges the people with equity and righteousness. If you move forward to the Gospels, there's a well-known scene that plays out in this particular part of the temple, in the court of the Gentiles. And it's that confusing time where Jesus, usually kind of meek and mild and attending the poor, comes in and he flips some tables over. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that passage, but one of the things that's going on, one of the things that causes Jesus such great offense in that moment, is that the space, the physical space that ought to have been where people from the nations could come into the temple and join the songs of Israel and worship Yahweh and overhear the praises of the temple, had become a marketplace. It was a place of buying and selling and noise and the bleating of goats and sheep, and there was no space, room, nowhere for the nations to come. Jesus says this prayer, a house of prayer for the nations, you've made it a den of robbers. I want us to think today about how we, you, as a community of faith, as followers of Jesus, ensure that we continue to create spaces where the nations can come and overhear our songs, overhear the gospel, be drawn in and captivated and compelled by its beauty. And in time, we hope and pray, join in that song with us. How well are we doing that? We often think of worship in terms of music, but we know it's more. What I'm not talking about is having a space outside where, if you're not a Christian, you can stand out there, and we've got these little speakers actually in the creche and in the hallway where if you turn them up, you can overhear what we're doing. It's not about music. The music's beautiful. The music is so good. It's not about the music. When Paul talks about worship, he talks about offering our lives as a living sacrifice. Our worship, personally and collectively, is a life laid down in service of Jesus and of others. And so as we do that, are we creating spaces where our neighbours, our community, the nations, which are all here, by the way, can come in and overhear and taste and get a sense of and be compelled by and captivated by the beauty of the gospel, which we not only preach and sing about, but live out in our lives. And how do we do that? I want to share with you a couple of stories, just recent ones from the life of our church, and some of them connect with our ministry here. The first one is about a man that we met. Actually, I first met him in the legal clinic, the Horizons Legal Clinic here. So part of my job is I work part-time for Horizons Family Law Center. We have a clinic here. When I moved to the Northern Beaches, we started one down there, and we're continuing that work in a new space. There was a man I first met here at the legal clinic. Part of what we're seeking to do through the legal clinic here is create a space where people who would never otherwise probably step foot in our church can actually physically come into a place that they associate with Jesus' people and tangibly experience something of his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion. That happens every time these clinics open their doors and people join the dots. And the man that walked in on this particular day, he's a big bloke, Italian background, nominal Catholic, hadn't been to church in 20 years, but was just interested by the fact that he was in a church building and that we were Christians. And he came to us with a fairly heartbreaking problem. Over several years, he had a really difficult separation from his wife. The kids went and lived with his wife, and he was trying to rebuild relationship with his son, but his son had just completely shut down and didn't want to talk to him at all. Now, that's not an uncommon scenario that we would help people through. How do you actually go about safely and appropriately in a child-centric way, rebuilding that relationship? Really difficult one. Problem was, Dad's way of solving this was throwing all of his money at lawyers, running court cases, trying to get what was fair and right in his mind. And actually, the more he did and the more money he threw at it and the longer he was in court, the worse the relationship got. He came to us having run out of money and wondering if he could get some free help. And the advice we were kind of giving him was actually, mate, you just need to stop. It's not getting better, it's only getting worse. You just need to stop. And we tried to describe to him another way, a more difficult way in some senses, but was to stop and just to gently reach out and let this young man know that if and when he wanted to, Dad was there. And just to gently reassert that he loves him, that he was present, and it was a long journey. At some point in our conversations together, we dropped a line of just never tire of doing what is right. It's just a line straight from the Bible. Didn't need to tell him it was a Bible verse. Now we got an email recently, and he'd taken that advice on board. He'd done the hard thing. He'd stopped everything and very gently reached out to his son. And he was so excited that after 2 years, his son reached out and said, "Do you want to have lunch?" And they had this moment of reconnection, which has continued in the last few months. And he said, "I remember what you guys said to me. Never tire of doing what is right." He was all about what was fair for him, not was necessarily right in the circumstances of his family. And in that email he sent me, he talked about laying down his weapons. Does this song sound familiar? Where's he picking up these lyrics from? When I read the email, I'm like, this is just like the Sermon on the Mount 101. He'd come into a space in which the love and the grace of Christ was being kind of tangibly lived out. And he'd picked up the lyrics and he'd learnt the song and he was compelled and moved by it to a point where he actually started to live differently, talk differently, relate differently. even started to quote Bible verses without quite knowing it. Now, you don't necessarily think about a legal clinic as a discipleship space, but it's precisely what we're doing, is discipling people in the way of Jesus and helping them to have lived experiences that it works, that it actually works. How do we, with whatever tools we have, like family law, people don't think of that as a particularly Christian profession, whatever tools you have, whatever spaces you move in, how do you play the song of Jesus in a compelling way so that people pick up the tune and start speaking and singing along with it and living like it's true? Eliza's just, she doesn't talk herself up, but this Mainly Music ministry that she's just started has been just phenomenal in the first few weeks that we've had it going. People pouring in quite literally from the nations. I think amongst 15 families the other day, there was 8 different nationalities represented. People don't think of the Northern Beaches as being particularly multicultural, but where we are in DY is one of the most diverse, culturally diverse suburbs in Sydney. And so for the first time, it feels like our church is genuinely seeing the things we do reflect the demographics of the neighbourhoods around us. We're in this old, pretty run-down Baptist church building. People have kind of reconnected with us and stepped in for the first time. Some of them have been there 20, 30 years ago, and they're like, not only has it not changed at all, but if I'd walked in here 20 years ago, I would have said it hadn't changed from the previous 20 years. So that's kind of like what it's like. It's been unused. There's been a Sunday gathering happening and a Bible study on a Thursday, and that's about it. Beautiful, faithful group of older people there wanting to see it utilized for the sake of the community again. And so here we are, we've got H3O, we've got this Filipino church also meeting there on a Sunday. Ministry's happening during the week, and the neighbours are like, what is going on here? This lady walks around the corner, her house literally shares a boundary fence with the church, and she rocks up at Mainly Music on the first week, an Indian background lady with her little one-year-old. And she sat down, we were having the morning tea afterwards, and she's like, so Todd, can you tell me what's been happening here over the last few weeks? I've never heard so much noise, never seen so many cars flowing in and out of the building. And I got to share with her the story of 3 very different communities of faith, all followers of Jesus, but very different in their expression, joining together to create something really beautiful for our neighborhood. And I was really drawn to the words with which she responded. She goes, she listened to what had happened. She said, wow, that's really beautiful. That's really beautiful. Now, I don't know how much meaning she was intending to load into those words, but it's kind of how we respond to an artwork. It's how we respond to a symphony. And when we play in tune with the score of Jesus, which is about unity and coming together and being on mission and reaching our neighborhoods, like when we do that well, that's really beautiful. It's a great way to describe it. How do we create communities where people respond like that? They see our interactions with one another. They see how we love and care for each other. And they're just drawn in by its beauty. They're compelled. They want to get on board. As we finished up Mainly Music on Monday, same stories. People are just like, what's going on? We had a lady walk up to the front fence of the church. There's a little gate so the kids can't come out. And I just happened to be there with Ren. She said, oh, is there someone here from the church? I said, well, yeah, I guess I'm kind of from the church. And I said, I'm a pastor at one of the churches that meets here. She's like, look, I've lived in the neighborhood for a while. My sister lives up the road there. I just noticed all the cars and just wanted to know what's going on. As I engaged with this lady, again, she's an Italian background and half of Narrowina where we are is Italian. She was telling me her story. She'd been connected with a church, loved it when she used to live in the city, but hadn't since found somewhere where her and her 10-year-old son felt comfortable to come. It's just her and him. She often felt like he wasn't engaged or he was a distraction to the other people. She saw all the prams, all the families, and she thought, maybe this is an opportunity. So I told her about H3O. I said, you won't have a problem. I'm not joking. Half of our church is your son's age. He is the average age. Maybe it's 7 or 8, so he's a bit old, actually. Come. You're so welcome. We exchanged details, and we can be praying. This is last week, so I don't know if she'll rock up this afternoon. But they're the kinds of interactions that we're happening, that are happening as we just try to play the music well in our neighborhood. Thornley is a great church. What makes it great is that for the whole time I was here, whenever I would engage with someone in the neighborhood, whether or not they were Christians, whether or not they attended a Sunday, they always had something positive to say about this place. You know, you often hear people challenge a church. You know, if your church was taken out of the neighborhood, would they even notice? You bet they would. You bet they would. And you guys know that. How many of your friends and people you connect with, your neighbors, have at some point had a beautiful interaction with this church? You're entering a new season, new leadership, new faces, potentially new direction. I just want you to carry with you this encouragement, but also this challenge. How do we continue to create those spaces where people can come and overhear the good news and be drawn in by its beauty? Part of what Jesus was so upset with was that they'd filled that space with their own activity. No one could get in anymore. They were so focused about what was happening up in the middle, they'd forgotten the margins of the temple and how important that was. So continue to create that space where people can easily and freely come in and get a taste and a glimpse of what this gospel is all about as it's lived out in your real lives. Now, there's more stories I could share, but I've run out of time. But I'd be really happy to stick around afterwards and chat to all of you. Why don't I pray for us? And let's pray in line with the words of this psalm today. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and declare that you are most worthy of our praise, that you are above all other gods. And we think of all the different songs that are trying to draw people in our world, but God, yours resounds above them all. Your gospel, Lord, is a thing of beauty. It's compelled each of us. And may it be lived out in our lives and in this community in such a way that it draws others in too, so that the nations would draw in, be drawn in and ascribe to you glory and strength and the honor due your name. Lord, help us to think about the song that our lives are singing, where it's out of tune and where it's off kilter and out of rhythm. Lord, help bring it back in line with the score that you have left us in the words and the works and the ways of Jesus. Help us to sing it well. We pray in his mighty name. Amen.
Thanks very much, Todd. That was really good. As we reflect on what we've heard this morning, let's stand